I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you've listened to me long enough, you know that I have a passion to see a revival of generosity break out in the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking financial stewardship, a lifestyle of generosity. I mean, what would happen in our hearts, in our relationships, in our communities, if suddenly we realize, you know what, God owns it all. I'm stewarding what He's entrusted to me, and I'm going to approach every day with expectancy, with faith, with a sense of stewardship. I mean, what would happen in our lives, our communities, in the church? Wow. And I'll tell you, I've never once met a generous person, I mean, a truly generous person who's giving for the right reasons, who's also a curmudgeon. Never. They're joyful, expectant, humble. And they've learned to trust God more than they trust themselves. So that's what we're talking about today. I'm super excited about it. Can you tell? Our good friend Chip Ingram joins us today to talk about his important book. It's a little book. It's called The Genius of Generosity. Generous Living is Joyful Living. We've got 5 copies to give away. It kind of is like the size of the Prayer of Jabez, kind of that. And it's leather cover, The Genius of Generosity. So you can get through this pretty quick. And it is packed with inspiration. 5 copies giveaway. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Chip says this, do you see the irony? We get our greatest treasure by giving and sharing rather than by hoarding and accumulating. When we let go of the temporal and quit focusing on ourselves, and when we embrace instead the eternal treasures He offers us by investing in kingdom-oriented relationships and purposes, we're the ones who get rich. By releasing more of what we have, we receive more than we could ever imagine. It's counterintuitive, but it's a brilliant way to live. It's actually really genius. We'll get Chip on in just a moment. A quick announcement for you. We're giving away lots of copies of Andy Stanley's book on generosity, speaking of which, it's titled Fields of Gold, A Place Beyond Your Deepest Fears, A Prize Beyond Your Wildest Imagination. That's a Faith Radio promotion, so if you want to register to win a copy, you can go on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram is the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry, a pastor for more than 30 years. He's also a best-selling author of many books, including Culture Shock, The Real Heaven, The Real God, Invisible War, and more. He and his wife, Teresa, have 4 grown children. I cannot even believe it, 12 grandchildren. They live in California, and he's just one of our favorites. Chip, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. Great to be with you.
We love our conversations with you, and we love to start, as you know, talking scripture, and I know you are someone who spends time in God's Word. So what's He been speaking to you about these days?
I've been pondering, I tend to memorize these little sections so I can kind of chew on them throughout the day, and especially when I first wake up, I often, maybe the first 10, 15 minutes, just before I get out of bed, just kind of roll them over in my mind. And a familiar passage, but I think maybe with all the things that are happening in our world, rejoice always, he says. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord, and not in circumstances, not in things changing. Let your gentleness, or literally, I think one of the translations says, forbearance be known to all men. Boy, what a need for gentleness. And then he says, why? The Lord is near. And the commentators spend some time trying to battle back and forth, whether it's because He's near and His presence is always available, or because His return is near, and either fit the context. But, you know, I think finding our joy in the Lord, rejoicing, it's a choice. It's not happiness. And let your gentleness, I think when agitation, when challenges, the context of this passage actually is in a relational conflict of two women that apparently really love God, but really don't like each other very much. And I think we're living in a world where that's happening a lot in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think the next couple of verses about, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the great promise, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will be with you. And I tend to stop there. And in verse 8, then, you know, the question is, how do you keep that going? And we are a product of our thought life. And, you know, verse 8, you know, finally, brethren, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence and anything praiseworthy, it says, think about these things in the NIV. But the word is dwell. It's dwell on these things. And it's a word that means to, it's like an accountant going over a balance sheet and looking carefully at all the numbers and wondering, what did these numbers mean? You know, it's really dwell on those things that are true. And then he goes to the action step and he says, you know, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's just a really interesting picture in a world that's so not filled with peace, that we can choose to have joy, that we can pray in ways that we experience this peace, and we can practice things in a way where the actual God of peace will be accompanying us in everything that we do. So I'm, you know, and I wrestle with all that right now, okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, I wouldn't be meditating on that if I wasn't struggling with having joy and having peace, right? But as I do, the Lord's reminding me, I got this.
Oh, so good. When you're talking about two women who love God but not each other, I don't know why, but I was just reminded of a old friend who talked about, this is many years ago, but she had two little kids, a little older than toddlers, but one of them came in and she was sitting on the couch and little girl wraps her little arms around her mama's leg, my mommy, and she's just loving on her. And so the mama loves this, of course, but all of a sudden the son got jealous and he kind of grits his teeth and goes over and grabs her other leg, my mommy. And pretty soon they're my mommy. They're back and forth and back and forth. And she said it went from this moment of one of them just rejoicing in her, so to speak, to two kind of claiming the corner on her. And I just thought, isn't that such a picture of what even believers are doing now? Like, I have the corner on who he is. I don't have to be, you know, I mean, there's something about even a possessiveness around that, as if, you know, that the horizontal love isn't just so important. It's like our rightness has somehow trumped that. I don't know. I'm just, it made me think of that when you were given that example.
Well, we're living in a church right now where instead of guarding the unity that we already possess, we're fighting over whether we should meet or not meet, whether it's a mask or not a mask. And then rather than giving each other, saying, you know, there's different views on all that, but let's not let any of that come before or interfere with our higher commitment to the Lord and each other. And right now, I'm connected with a lot of pastors, and it is one of the hardest times to be a pastor, I think, at least in my lifetime. And young and middle-aged and older guys are all telling me, it's just, I get people writing me, we're leaving the church if you open. We're leaving the church if you don't. We're leaving the church if you have to wear a mask. We're leaving the church if you don't wear a mask. It is just so immature. And so Lord, may we rise above that.
Amen. I mean, I'm hearing exactly those same stories. So, yeah, God in heaven, help us. So anyway, thank you for that. I always appreciate that. That first segment is just sort of, we go where God leads, and appreciate that. Well, this book, The Genius of Generosity, is such a fun read for me. And you open the book with a story about an unlikely friendship that you formed when you were a young pastor. Tell us about John Saville and even the differences between you two at first and how God brought you together.
Yeah, it is, you know, the headline, the amazing thing is that generosity is the gateway to intimacy with God. That's a really foreign thought, but generosity is like a doorway. It's a gateway that allows this deep connection with God. And I learned that John was a guy probably early 70s. I'm 28 years old. I am a jock and I want to play sports. And he is a affectionate bean counter. I've learned later he owned a CPA firm there in Dallas. And John was old school and I was young, but he was the chairman of the elders and I was new and I'd never been a pastor before. And so after a year of, watching this young guy trying to figure out what to do, he invited me to have lunch with him. So I drive down to downtown Dallas and all the glass buildings, and I didn't really know exactly what he did, and went up to, I don't know, the 30-something floor and open, elevator, and there's mahogany and carpet that's real thick, and then there's this in brass Savile Dodgin CPA, and I realized, oh, he owns the place. And it's a whole floor of CPAs, and Chip, it's good to see you. And he was a delightful guy. He'd gone broke a couple three times and then got it all back, trusted Christ at later in life, and once a month he would go to Bill Glass into maximum security prisons and share his faith. And he was just a out there Christian, hyper introvert with the gift of evangelism, which is really a weird combination. And so he says, come on, Chip, let's go have lunch. And so, I grew up and my parents were school teachers. So this was like, okay. In fact, I had to wear a tie and a coat. I had one coat. And so we go up to the 50th floor or whatever it is. And the doors open, and it's this exclusive restaurant, and somehow there's a couple racquetball courts, and there's all glass. You can see the whole city. And we sit down, and then I get a menu, and, from my background, you always look on the right side to find out how much it costs, and then you go to the left side to see what you want. And this didn't have any price tags on it. I said, John, what I don't know what to order here. He goes, this is one of those places, Chip, that if you have to, worry about the price, you shouldn't be here. He said, let me tell you, the filet is great. You ought to get that. Anyway, we eat, and I'm super uncomfortable. This is the most classy, fancy place I've ever been. And we get done, and then he has a little kind of white box, and he puts it over in front of me, and I open it, and inside there's this sort of brownish checkbook. And he says, I have a big favor I want you to do. You don't have to do it. This is voluntary. This isn't, me as the chairman. This is a friend. And he said, I've wasted a lot of my life. And I know out where we lived, it was poverty was really high. And he said, there's all kind of needs around the church. And, we drive by. We were right in the of a multicultural neighborhood and a lot of difficulty. And he said, I want to help people and I have some money. But you have the opportunity. And he said, open the checkbook. And I opened it, and it said, Pastor's Discretionary Fund. And so I said, well, I don't know what that is. And he said, well, go to the back. And I went to the back, and it had written in there was $5,000 in it. And he said, what I'd like you to do is, if you can pray about it, you don't have to do it, but if you would put this in your back pocket every day, and then if you would just have your eyes open, and any time you think Jesus would want to help someone. And as we get to know one another, you'll learn where my heart is at, but you have total freedom. Write a check. This is back in the days where, everybody took checks. And so I thought, wow. And so I'm driving home, and I'm thinking two things. Number one, this could be really exciting. But number two, what if I mess up? I thought, oh, this is, and what's he going to say? And I don't know that. And so I put that in my back pocket, and I'll just tell you, the first event, and it started this amazing thing. So I find myself in the grocery store, and there's a lady, you could tell she's been crying, two or three little kids, one of them's whining, and everyone's probably been to like a Costco or a Walmart or someplace where they're having to take things off of their cart because they don't have enough to pay for them. And you got to put those things back. And she's trying to figure out, what can I buy, what I can't buy, and so I had a Jesus John Savile moment. I said, excuse me, ma'am, I don't mean to be nosy, but, it looks like you really need all these things. Would you please allow me to take care of all these groceries? And she said, yeah. And I said, I kind of have a sense, are there any things that you didn't get? She goes, well, but yeah, but I don't have any money. And so I have this moment where I'm pushing this cart with a young mom that I don't know. And one is, stuck in the cart and the two are behind her. And we go aisle to aisle. Then we come through and I get to pay for everything. And I'm just filled with joy, like, wow, this is so cool. And I hear the story. Her husband took the car, emptied the their bank accounts, and ran off.
Oh,
and
man.
So, it was just tragic, and she's crying, and she gets out there, and I look at her face, and I think, oh, my, something's still wrong. I said, she told me, I'm going to go, you know, live with my mom. I don't know what to do. This all came as a shock. It just happened. And the kids are crying. And I thought, you don't have gas money, do you? And she just looked down at her feet. I said, pull over to that 7-Eleven. I filled her car with gas. And all I can tell you was, it was like, God, this is one of the most exciting things I've ever done in my life. And then I could tell you a dozen more stories of turning people's electricity on, or a gal that didn't think she could keep her baby because no one could pay for the clothes. And then I'll finish the story because
hold on one sec. We have to take a break, but there's so many more questions I have about this journey with John. I can't even tell you. I love it so much. Talking to Chip Ingram, we're drawing out of his little book, The Genius of Generosity, Generous Living is Joyful Living. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you want to, I love it when you engage with me. So if you want, would you text in, what's the most fun you've ever had being generous? I would love to read a few of those texts. And we will be back in a moment. Glad to be listening to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Chip Ingram. We love to get him on somewhat of a regular basis. Today we're talking about, it's a little book, a genius book. It's titled The Genius of Generosity. We've got a handful of copies. It's like it fits in your pocket, but it packs a punch about just a biblical case for living an exciting, generous, faith-filled life. We've got five copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So I so should have asked you the question after the break so you would have had more time, but I want you to have the time, Chip. So before the break, we were talking. You're this young pastor, and I loved how you described this John who was like chairman of the elder board. He said, praise the Lord, way too loud. And in a normal setting, you probably wouldn't have been friends. But he takes you under his wing and gives you this checkbook, a pastor's discretionary fund of $5,000, and just says, do what you can for the needs in your midst. And suddenly, you said before this, you weren't even thinking about John much, but you thought about him a lot because you were stewarding his money. But tell us a couple more stories of, as a young pastor, what that was like for you.
Well, it was really intimidating, and then, you know, then he said, like, once every 3 or 4 months, I'll give you a call and come down and we'll have a lunch, a big lunch. I mean, he was really generous, but he had that neat balance of money didn't have him, but money was like, you know, it's just like, hey, let's love lots of people and let's richly enjoy all God provided. So about 3 or 4 times a year, I would go and I would hand him the checkbook and he would just look at it. He goes, okay, tell me this story. And I would tell him the story behind what I did. So I told him about, you know, the situation I just described, and we're in that same exclusive place. And like you read, and then John, he was completely uninhibited. You know, he'd been through a lot in life. And so I would tell a story and he'd go, praise the Lord. And I was still wanting to be pretty cool back then. So it's like I wanted to crawl under the – I mean, everyone in this restaurant looks around like, who is that kook? Because he was kind of kooky and delightful. And so and then I would tell him another story. And you know, what was neat was it started to bleed. And pretty soon it would be, hey, John, you know, I'm a young pastor and I'm kind of wrestling with this and that. And I would share some of my struggles and he was really wise. And then, you know, hey, John, you know, we've been doing this for a couple years and, you know, I'm having some struggles in my marriage. And, you know, like we're not like ready to split. It's not like that. But, yeah, I don't know. I feel like I'm trying as hard as I can. I just keep hitting a wall. And pretty soon, here's this guy that we have no common interest. He's 50 years older than I am, and he becomes like my best friend. And it was because I realized I was spending his money. And after a while, I mean, the stuff that he yelled the loudest, praise the Lord, you know, he didn't have to be a rocket scientist. Well, that's where John's heart is. So I'm going to look for more of those kind of things and more of those kind of people to help. And it was just such a delight. And you know what? It actually, this book grew out of, I was going to teach a series, literally, it must have been at least 15 years later. And I knew the Bible type part of it, and I wanted people to get out of did I give my 10%, duty, and which completely misses the heart of generosity. And I was put my feet up, and I said, Lord, I need a great illustration. I mean, I want to start this series where people could just really catch the heart of it. And literally, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind this whole story about John. And you know, here it's 15 years later, and for the first time it dawns on me, oh, that's how it is with all of us with you. All my money, all my time, everything I have, you own it. You want me to have that like mentally as a checkbook in my back pocket. And you want me to walk around every day looking for, hey, who do you want to help? Who do you want to bless through me? And that attitude is, I mean, there's research on this, Susan. Maybe I've done a lot of reading on this. I mean, people that don't believe in God, I mean, this altruism, this giving, this caring for other people, endorphins shoot off in your brain. Chemically, you're happier. You live longer. Your blood pressure goes down. I mean, there's a zillion pragmatic ways, but God has designed us to be other-centered and to pass along what he's entrusted to us, and not just money, time and energy and gift and wisdom. And I just, once I got that picture, it really changed my life. And now this book has sort of gone around the horn to a group, got it where, you know, whole churches went through it. And it's just so exciting to see what happens in our hearts when we're generous, but also in other people's. I think in the book, my little outline was generosity changes our lives. Generosity connects us with other people, like me and John. Generosity protects us from bad investments, like putting our money and time and energy where there's a bad return. And generosity frees our hearts. And anyway, Susie, this has been one of the most life-changing messages of my whole life.
You know, I mean, I've known you for quite a number of years, and generosity very much marks your ministry. And I marvel at God's goodness for him to, I mean, you were already, as a young married guy, just tithing because you were discipled well. It sounds like you're reading the Bible, tithing, you know, you were doing those things because they were the right things to do. But for God to bring it to life so it wasn't ought to or should do, it became a get to. And then to see how what God did with that all these years later in your life in the ministry, it's just mind-boggling to me. I mean, isn't it? I mean, I'm in awe.
And I, you know, like I tell people, you know, the last chapter is probably one of my favorites because, you know, we think generosity has so much to do with money, and God gave me this picture that no, money is like the training wheels. You know, Jesus said, if you can't be a good steward of the things that belong to you, why would God entrust big things? I mean, like people's souls and eternal impact. And, you know, it's the picture. You think of the most generous moment that God ever gave us was sending his son. And if you analyze all the people in that story, he gives us a picture of increasing generosity, increasing reward.
Talking to Chip Ingram, and wow, so much more to talk about here. His book, The Genius of Generosity. This is a get-to. We serve a faithful, generous God, and we are his hands and feet. We'll talk more about that on the other side. So much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Chip Ingram today about just living a generous life. When you understand that God's provision, it's like the heavens are pregnant with blessing. He wants us to steward and be flow-through accounts to bless the world in need. In fact, Chip says, God measures generosity not by the size of the gift, but by the size of the sacrifice. And Deborah wrote in, she said, Suzy, I had just gone through a divorce, had two children, and it was Christmas. I had just enough money to buy a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree, and we took it home and decorated it. Then we found out that a couple was getting out of Salvation Army with a little boy, 4 years old. They were not going to have any Christmas tree or gifts. So I told my kids we should give them our tree, which we did. My son was very upset, But when we got home, there were groceries on our porch with a $100 check and mittens with a $1 in each glove for my children. You cannot outgive God. Wow, beautiful story. You know, if you would, Chip, make the distinction, because I like that you said even in the book, you know, truly generous, where there's some, you know, God knows the heart of man, but some will give because it puts them in a VIP status. It makes them look good, kind of out of a pharisaical. It positions them, you know, and but others give like they really don't care who gets the credit. They just know that as they're ministering to the needs around them, that God is involved with that. So maybe make the distinction if you would.
Yeah, generosity is, you know, it's interesting. The words matter. The root word, it means it's someone of a noble birth, someone that has the qualities. In other words, royalty used to be, God, the thought was, you've been divinely given this role, this noble, you're a king, you're a queen, you're a prince, in order that you can bless the people. So generosity flows out of that. In Hebrew, it means to be completely saturated, to overflowing. And in Greek, the word has the idea of being ready to distribute. You know, instead of being a dam, you're a stream. God puts things in, and it flows through you. And I think the sense, and I understand the thinking, but I think we as pastors need to own in our desire to, one, you know, probably fund the church if we're really honest, and in others, knowing that when people give, it helps them. I think we've gotten into a law mentality. Like, I actually got to the point where I said, give 9 or 11% because tithing is a really important thing. But I want you to be thinking about this isn't like, you know, I paid my bills. Okay, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this. So, you know, without much feeling, and I gave my 10%, I'm good with God, as opposed to, you know, as God increases, what usually happens is our lifestyle increase instead of our giving. And I don't have any problem, and I don't think the Lord has, if your lifestyle increases, but you would, if you get it, if you're generous, what you realize is I'm giving and I'm investing and blessing with my life. And so, you know, I see generosity as this journey, like, wow, it used to be tithing. Now I can give 20%. Now I can give 30%. You know, and there may be times where I have to cut back because those that have much, we should give much, and those that have little can give less. But it's a proportional thing, but it flows out of a heart of wanting to please God, but also this idea of the object is not that I get a tax deduction, isn't that I did my duty and that I'm kind of okay. It's that it's the action that takes the compassion and the concern of my heart to help another person, to care for them the way Jesus cares for them. And I have a little thing that I do that, because I think sometimes, especially those that are pretty mature Christians and, you know, you're committed to giving, you can be committed to giving and end up not being very generous because it's like I wrote the check, or it's end of the year and this is our giving. And some of it might even be significant dollars. And so what I started doing, and this is for different stages. So if you don't have a whole lot of money and you're a student, it might be $5 or $10. For a lot of people, it could be a $20 bill. For others, I actually, you know, God has blessed my life in recent years. So I always make sure I have a $100 bill with me. And a couple 20s. And I want to have something in my pocket every day where I'm walking around saying, God, is there someone you want to help? And especially, I travel a lot. So, you know, I walk through that restroom, and there's usually someone I think, you know, here's a guy that looks like he's 65 or 70 years old. He's cleaning all these toilets. He's pushing that thing. Does anyone care about him? Does he think God cares? And I'll often, you know, not a big deal, real privately, hey, I want you to know that God sees what you're doing and he cares about you, and you have a family and little things. And you know, give him $20 or $100, or you find a story. And what I found was it's so it keeps you sharp. It keeps you on the edge. It's not like, you know, the first and the third month we write out our bills, so we write out our checking, and I can be generous, but it's kind of distant. I think it needs to be sort of like, God, what I learned from John, it's an adventure. And the joy, I mean, And like the person who wrote in, you know, I do these little things, and it doesn't impact my lifestyle. It's not even very, you know, sacrificial. But the joy, and I'll turn around, and the Lord will encourage me or bless me, or the look on, you know, some of those. If you do travel a lot, you know, there's another set of people that are in the food industry, and you just see, you know, and I'll ask them, how you doing? And, well, I'm here part time, and I got a daughter, and I'm a single mom, and, well, tell me about your family, and to reach into individual people's lives and do something eyeball to eyeball that says, I want you to know that you really matter. I was picked up at an offsite and was picked up, and there was all these roadblocks, and I got an Uber or something like that, and the guy was from Nigeria. It's so common, and I heard about the relocation, and he came here and his journey, and, you know, before we got done, we were friends, and it was obvious that God had given me some things that I should give to him, and a book on his journey, and that he was a believer. And anyway, Susie, I know I'm just rambling, but my heart's desire is that we could get our eyes off ourselves and think about the needs of others, and just it's like a muscle that can grow. And I mean, keep $3 $5 bills or $3 $10 bills, and like each day or each week, look for somebody somewhere that you could help, and you can do it anonymously, I'll just tell you, people, they'll be joyful. I don't understand it all, but we're never more like God than we're being generous, and we're never really more like God than when we're being generous and kind to people that don't like us or who are against us. Mm. And there's something that melts our own heart and our own prejudice when we bless those who persecute us, bless and curse not. When we love people who might be really different and antagonistic to us personally or to the message of the Lord. And it's interesting how that kind of breaks down barriers. So
isn't that true? Yeah.
We didn't really talk about the book. Susie, you're going to have to get some guests that stick with the program.
No, are you kidding me? We trust where God leads us. You know, Kevin and I have done this thing we call missionary dating a handful of times where we just go out on a mission, and we'll go to Target or to a grocery store and prayerfully just look for someone to slip in behind line so we can pay for their stuff, you know? And it's so fun. I mean, we keep it on the DL too, you know, just quietly, yep, but just step in and just say, hey, can we cover that for you? And it was so funny because I wasn't feeling the best this past Christmas season, struggling health-wise a little bit. And so I made my husband, I'm like, we were going to do this as a couple. I'm just not well, but you go out and pay for somebody's Christmas presents. And so he went out to Target or somewhere and was just praying and watching, seeing, you know, and he saw this woman, you know, taking stuff off and putting it back and whatever. And he just felt like the Lord was saying, this is the one. So he stepped in and he said, can I get that for you and all the other stuff you put back? And she started to cry. Well, you're not going to believe it, but we go to a huge church. But that next Sunday we're in church and the woman is one of our pastor's wives. It was just a pastor we didn't know. And so she's like, oh, honey, this is the man. And I was just dumbfounded by it. But you just never know who you're helping. But anyway, it is just such a beautiful thing to step into that flow. Because if you wonder if you're supposed to give, I mean, you can pretty much always trust that if God's nudging you, you know, listen, you know.
And I want to say something, too, because it pragmatically and these stories, they bring joy. And I just want to remind people that wherever your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes. Mm-hmm. And you know, one of the great dangers of the world that we live in, and I don't think we recognize it, is, you know, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And in Jesus' most profound parable that he said, if you don't understand this one, you cannot understand the others. And it's about, you know, the word of God being planted in our hearts. And in the third one, the thorns grow up and they choke out the word. They choke out the truth. They choke out the life. And what is it? It's busyness, wealth, and the desire for other things. And it's like keeping your heart in shape and your heart tender And you'll hear God's voice more clearly as you, yes, we give the first, you know, to the Lord as our tithe. And then I think over and above that, we start learning on this generosity journey of giving. But in these small acts, it allows your heart to be tender and open. Whenever you're the conduit of the Spirit of God loving another person, it brings this connection with you and the Lord that I think a lot of people say, well, you know, I hear about God, but I don't experience him that much. Go start being generous. Could I help you out? And not just money, you know? And, you know, I saw my neighbor, and, you know, I live in a neighborhood where, you know, it's California. So people are not exactly like, hey, come on over the back. It's not the Midwest, over the backyard fence or anything. And from all these different nationalities, and a guy that I haven't known that well, just got to know him, and he had a big pile of dirt, and he'd done some work, and he was shoveling in a wheelbarrow, and I just had this impulse. I mean, you know, I just thought, and I don't know him well enough, and I said, hey, you know, could I give you a hand? And of course, no, hey, you kidding me? No, and I got this, and he had a big pile of dirt. And so I just went and got a shovel, and I returned, and I said, no, actually, I would love to do it. And he goes, well, okay. And so we fill it, and every time that wheelbarrow went, he dumped it, and he was redoing stuff in the backyard. I've been his neighbor for – this is embarrassing. I shouldn't say this. It's so convicting. I've been his neighbor for 10 years. It's the best, most significant talk I had with 45 minutes pitching dirt in a wheelbarrow back and forth, and I learned about his family, and he talked to me, and later, you know, the next day, I was driving out of the driveway or something, and he just looked at me and goes, hey, thanks. I said, what for? He goes, that was really great, that time with the dirt. And it's just like, are you kidding me? What, a half hour, 45 minutes, but it's engagement. And I don't, by the way, I don't think I was doing anything super generous at all, but I did something that probably doesn't come naturally to me. Mm-hmm. And just reminding people, it doesn't have to be money.
Yeah, I love this. You said generosity, a life overflowing with care and concern for others, is a brilliant way to live. It isn't supposed to be a noble sacrificial calling for a few super spiritual people. Spending and saving carefully are wise, but giving generously, well, that's genius. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Chip, I'd love for you to unpack the passage where Jesus talks about, don't store up for yourselves treasures that can be destroyed, my paraphrase, but store up for yourselves treasures where no moth can destroy. Maybe just your thoughts on that passage where Jesus is really saying something here, both about not investing in things that will be destroyed, as far as putting our whole heart into that, but what about Jesus saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? I don't think we often hear teaching about that. Love to know your thoughts. More with Chip Ingram in a moment.
Every day, every breath, every moment I'm living, every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving. I'm a soul, so grateful, so lost in wonder.
Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. If you really, really believed that you served a generous, happy, joyful God, and that he entrusted you with more than you could ever imagine, and you started to sow seeds, what would change in your life? I mean, this is my prayer for all of us. All of us can grow in the grace of giving. We're talking about the genius of generosity. That's the title of Chip Ingram's little book. And a subtitle is Generous Living is Joyful Living. And it's just a little book, packs a punch. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Brenda writes, and a number of years ago, I was at a conference for women who they discipled girls. Met a new friend. She was struggling because her family didn't have enough money to send her son to finish his senior year of Christian high school. As we prayed with tears, asking God to supply the need, I said to my brand new friend, I actually think I'm the person to meet that need. Our family had just come through a very hard season, but God met our need and then put me in a place to meet someone else's need. Such joy. So, Chip, if you would share about just that passage where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures where moth can destroy and rust can destroy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Just unpack and give me your thoughts on that passage.
Yeah, grammatically, it's interesting. He's literally says, stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, and then he gives the reason why. because it's a risky, bad investment. Because the way you would gain wealth in that day was through, you know, fine clothing and silks and things, or from precious metals. And so he says, you know, moth will destroy, rust would get the metals, or thieves could break in and steal. And then I think this next line is one we really miss, Susan. It's sort of like, oh, yeah, pie in the sky, I'm supposed to, you know. But it says, but store up, literally, start storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it's a better investment because a moth can't get it there, rust can't destroy it, and thieves can't break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And I honestly, I you just have to ask people, so do you believe in heaven or not? Yes, it's a yes or no proposition. Well, I'm thinking most, yeah, you know, Jesus died, and he, yeah, and do you believe in a new heaven, a new earth? What? Yeah, well, it's not socialism. when you get there, it's not like, you know, everyone is going to have, you know, gray T-shirts and live exactly the same. There's going to be real life and real culture, and you actually can have treasure for yourself stored in heaven. There is reward. Do I understand it all? No, I don't. But here's the thing, is it's for our benefit. God's not trying to keep something good from us. He's saying, you know, when all your focus, and it's a disease, the word is philogoria. We have a disease that no matter how much we have, we want more. He says that destroys your soul. So don't make a bad investment. And I think to be balanced here, Susie, you know, Paul will say in 1 Timothy 6, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. But then he says, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let them be rich in good deeds, ready to share. So I think what we want to learn to be is I have these two hands, and on the one hand, I want to learn to be radically sacrificial. God, it's all yours. I'll do whatever you want. And balance that out with, I want to celebrate. I mean, if God gives you a nice car and your bills are paid and you're being generous, how about this? Enjoy it. If there's time to celebrate.
That's
go have
foreign.
A great meal. Yes.
I mean, that's what stuck out to me about you and John, is that he made sure when it was just time for you guys to talk about some of the things God had done, we're going to celebrate. And that kind of stuff is so poo-pooed. But I think, you know, imagine giving your child the gift and then kind of shoving it under the couch because I don't really want people to, you know what I'm saying? It's like God has been so good. I mean, to celebrate
the marriage
that.
The supper at the Lamb is going to be the most amazing meal, festival, great it could ever be. And, you know, it's both extremes. You can go down the path. Teresa and I have a real heart for orphans and, you know, along with, you know, we tithe to the church and then, of course, we give the living on the edge. But then there's other ministries, and one is orphans. And, you know, at some point in time, you could say, well, I guess we could be on a bicycle and not have a car. We could give even more to orphans. There's no end to that. It's what does God want you to do? Be lavishly generous with it. Have your heart open. I mean, a couple times he's tapped us on the shoulder and said, you know that money that you thought was retirement? Well, I have need of it. Well, okay. You know, but and there's times where, you know what, you never expected. I refilled some of that retirement. You never expected that one. And then on the other hand, it's like, enjoy this world. I'm your father. I love you. And the one thing we can't have this topic go without saying is the give to get mentality is
right.
From the pit of hell.
It's the biggest
perversion. And the moment is I'm going to give this and plant a seed so I get X dollars or God's obligated to pay me back. With all due respect to, I'm sure, people that in other areas of their ministry really love the Lord, they're just off on that one. God will not be manipulated by anyone. The moment you give and your goal is for God to give back to you, he's a God and there are laws of the harvest and he operates it. But how he gives back is not necessarily money. And, you know, it's like, hey, I wanted to give you a really good birthday present because my birthday's coming up next week and I'm hoping you'll give me something really good. Well, the moment I know that, guess what? I don't even want your birthday present.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, I just had to pause to say that for our...
I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful because I think that's why churches and ministries are so shy about even addressing generosity and stewardship is because it's been so mishandled, mismanaged, and so taken to that's the means to the end, as if, you know, God is bound by our dictates and he's got to jump through our hoops because there's such a formula. I mean, all of that is so nauseating to me, but you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. When I hear churches that don't even want to talk about giving because they don't want to be one of those churches, but it's like you are depriving people of engaging with God as their provider in a way that will absolutely change their lives.
Susie, you know how I learned to start talking about giving? It was my second pastorate, and, I would teach when it was in the text because I teach through books of the Bible. I had two businessmen with the gift of giving. I'd been in Santa Cruz, and the church was growing like crazy, and one of them said, "How come you don't love our church?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're depriving them of one of the greatest gifts ever." I said, "What's that?" You don't hardly ever talk about money. You don't talk about generosity. And I went down the typical pastor. Well, I don't want people thinking we're all about money. I don't want those visiting the church to think we're just money, 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 blah, 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 blah. And these guys sat me down and they said, "Our greatest joy is in getting to give. And we've learned when people learn to give for the right reason and the right way, not only does it bless the church, meet lots of needs, but it's joy in their heart." And when I made this connection, thanks to those two laymen, I mean, I had to go, because they were really godly guys and older, and I thought, wow, I think I'm off. And I was off. And it's not like I never did, but it was almost apologetic. And I'll never forget when I made the connection that if people's hearts go where their money is, whenever as a pastor I'm talking about money, I'm not talking about money at all. It's a symptom. I'm talking about the lordship of Christ. If God doesn't have your money, he is not your Lord. There's only two gods, and it's not God and Satan. I bet I was a pastor 10 years if someone would ask me, you know, what? There's God and there's Satan. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said there's two gods. There's God and mammon. And Satan is an evil angel that uses the other god, mammon, to seduce people's hearts away from the true God. And if we don't talk about money and teach about money, people get deceived. And so I love to talk about money because it's not about money. And when people, when they really act on Jesus is Lord of time and energy and money and future and family, oh, my lands, they get freed up. They experience God's power.
Wow. We just got about a couple minutes left, Max, here. But this dear listener said, "Hey, Susie and Chip, how would you advise a couple where one spouse wants to give and the other doesn't?"
Well, it's a challenge. And I would say, I've had couples say, I actually did this. I would say, "Would you be willing, I'll go out on a limb, would you be willing to, this would be a stretch, X percentage for 90 days? You know, we've never tithed, and especially if people have never given, you take 10% out, that looks like a pretty good chunk of money. And maybe it's even, could we start with, you know, if the person's completely against it. And then at the end of 90 days, let's look at our finances."
Good.
That's one. I do that. I call it the Malachi 3 challenge. And then I have a whole file folder of people who say, for 90 days, I'm going to give biblically, and the stories are awesome. The other way is, I think you have to honor your mate, and depending on, you know, the whole deal with roles and different things, is just ask for, I need, as just respecting me as your mate, even if we don't do it the way I would like to and the full amount that I like to, Could we negotiate this in a way that you would honor me as your wife or honor me as your husband? We need to be on the same page where this is a conviction in my heart that I'm asking you on that basis, even if you don't believe. What I can tell you is that when you begin to give, then you have to get on a budget, and you can't keep going into debt, and you can't keep doing credit cards in ways that most people can. So often it rectifies people and gets them in line financially where it really helps them.
Wow. Thank you for that, Chip. I want you to come back someday and talk about discipleship. We'll talk about that off the air sometime, but you're always such a treasured guest. Thank you for giving us your time today. Great conversation.
My joy. Thanks so much.
Mm-hmm. Until next time, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.